table is a precious time because to us we know it to be a time of communion. And I think about that word communion, and we consider just how wonderful a word and what beauty it conveys to us. The fact that the God of heaven and earth, the one who made all things, he who is the Most High, the Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, the Supreme Ruler, the Omnipotent One in whom there is no rival, the Holy One of whom the angels sing and offer praise continually, this God offers to you and I a chance to come and enter into fellowship with him, to enjoy the wonder and beauty of communion with Christ. What a blessing and what opportunity is laid at our feet. Sometimes it's easy for us to kind of go through the motions of communion because we do it so often. Once the month we come and we gather around the Lord's table. And if you've been involved in the church for any length of time, you have heard the communion messages, you have heard the little statements that are said, you've gone through the motions of it so many times. But I trust that we never lose sight of what really takes place. The beauty and the wonder that the God of heaven and earth would seek to commune with you and I, to enjoy with us his fellowship. Yet every time I consider the time around the Lord's table, another word comes to mind, and that is the word to condescend. Webster's dictionary defines the word condescend to mean to descend to a less formal or dignified level, to waive the privileges of rank. I'm reminded that every time I come around the Lord's table, that the God of heaven, the Creator of all things, the Savior of mankind, condescended for my sake. He left the glory of heaven, he came to this earth, was made like sinful men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself to become obedient unto death. Tonight, as we gather around the Lord's table, we partake of elements that remind us of that condescension, that time in which he came and gave his life for you and I. And I'm reminded at the same time that in order for you and I to be able to enjoy this communion because of his condescension, because his willingness to come to us, we have to be willing in some regards to condescend as well, to humble ourselves before the Lord. I think the longer that we are saved, the more that we have been involved within the church, I think the more easy it is for you and I to allow a spiritual pride to enter into our heart and almost begin to think that God is lucky to have us there to be involved within the church. What would God do without me to hold things together for him? Sometimes that spiritual pride gets in the way of us really having that communion with him that he so longs for, and there's a need for us to humble ourselves before the Lord, to come tonight and seek that communion with him. Bow with me, please, in a word of prayer, and then I'm going to consider some passages tonight to prepare us to come and gather around his table. Pray with me, please. Father, Lord, how we thank you for this opportunity tonight to be able to meet together. Lord, tonight to gather around the Lord's table. Tonight to be able to come and worship at his feet. He who gave his life for us, who left the glory of heaven and came to this earth, that he might die upon a cruel cross. Not because we were lovely or worthy, but while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And oh, Father, how I pray that you would help us tonight to see how wonderful a blessing has been bestowed upon us as your people to have communion with Christ. And Father, I pray tonight that we would be humbled in his presence. And tonight we would come with a heart filled with gratitude and thanksgiving for his work within us. So Lord, we'll thank you and praise you for this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bible with me tonight, if you would, to Psalm 8. Psalm 8 tonight. Again, my desire tonight is that we would simply consider the thought to be humbled by him. Humbled that we have been given such a chance to come and enter into his presence. Humbled to be able to enjoy communion around his table. Humbled by the sacrifice that Jesus Christ has made for us. Humbled by the opportunity that we have been given to be able to serve him who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Humbled in his presence. So come to Psalm 8 tonight. I'm reminded of the wonderful words of David here. He writes and says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and suckling thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou hast madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. This psalm begins and ends with the same statement. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. David's desire through this psalm is to really exalt the name of Jehovah. And as you see it in your Bible tonight, I want to remind you there are two different references to God here tonight as Lord. He says, O Lord, our Lord. That first word, Lord, there is the name Jehovah. And so he is acknowledging him, the very personal God, Jehovah. That name which reminds us that he is the self-existent one. He has no beginning. He has no end. He is the eternal God. We exist because he exists. We are here because of him. He is Jehovah. We know him because he has revealed himself to us. It is his personal name. David says, Jehovah, our Lord, how excellent is your name. That second word, Lord, is the word Adonai. It's the word that signifies him as master. It's a word that speaks of his right of ownership. And folks, I want to remind you tonight that God has the right of ownership. He has the right of ownership of your life. He has the right of ownership of your family. He has the right of ownership of all of your possessions. And he has the right of ownership of this church. And David reminds us, O Lord, our Lord, your name is to be exalted. How excellent is your name. There is none like Jehovah, our master, in all the earth. As David reflects, though, upon his great and his glorious God, even as we did this morning, he is overcome by a reality, and one I think you and I need to consider as well. The psalm begins with these thoughts, and it ends the same. How excellent is the name of the Lord. He is to be exalted. And from that exalted height, David asks the question right there in the middle of the psalm. What is man that thou art mindful of him? I want you to think about that with me for a moment tonight. This God, Jehovah, the self-existent one who has the right to lay claim of all things is mindful of you tonight. And David asked the question, who am I that you would even think of me? And folks, I ask you the question again tonight. Who are you? Who am I that God would ever think of you or me? So as we come tonight and we gather around this time of communion, who are we that the Lord Jesus Christ would take thought of us? What is man that thou art mindful of him? Why would God take thought of you and me? Why would he stoop to consider our needs? Again, Isaiah reminds us that all we like sheep went astray. We turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we were healed. Who are we that God would be mindful of us? And folks, when I consider what he has done in order to make this time of communion even possible, I have to ask that question. Lord, why be mindful of me? Because folks, I wasn't worth dying for, at least from a human point of view. Matter of fact, hold your place here. Turn over, if you would, to Romans chapter 5 for just a moment. Romans chapter 5. I know these are words that we are familiar with, but I want you to think it through tonight and contemplate it again before we gather around the Lord's table. Verse 6 says, for when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the, read the next word, ungodly. Notice what it says in verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. And then we read the words of verse 8. But God commended, showed his love toward us, thought of us, was mindful of us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I want you to think about it tonight. Who would you die for? Who would you give your life for? Whose life is of that great value for you? Some would die for a good man, but not many. Our family, the ones we really love. Would you die for another member of First Baptist Church? Think about it. Most of us would like to say in the presence of everybody else here tonight, yes, I would die for you. But the reality is probably not. And we love one another. Or at least we claim it. But God died for you when you were in the most unlovely estates. So again, we ask the question, what is man that thou art mindful of him? This God who is to be exalted above all took thought and still takes thought of you tonight and invites you and invites me to gather around his table that we can enjoy communion and fellowship and depth of relationship with him. What a blessing. Go with me now, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. I would like to tonight read all 18 verses, but I won't. In the first 18 verses of the chapter. In Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah is beginning his prophetic ministry. He has been told that he is to go and speak for God as his prophet. He is to send his message primarily to the house of Judah. Israel, you'll remember, as a nation, was divided into two kingdoms after Solomon's death. The 10 northern tribes followed Jeroboam, and they never once had a good king. The southern tribes stayed together. They had a mix of good along with bad, but both eventually walked away from God and followed idolatry. Isaiah was given the responsibility to give the message of God to his people, to call him back. And through his prophecies, we have some of the greatest writings on the theme of salvation. In the first chapter that you read here in Isaiah chapter 1, God is reminding the people of the terrible state that they are now in. And he is calling them back to himself. Look at verse 4 with me. God says, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward." That's not a favorable description of the people of God. In verse 9 and 10, he goes and makes an even stronger accusation. He says, "Except the Lord of hosts had left us unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of your God, ye people of Gomorrah." If you want to find an insult, folks, there it is. God said, "My people are as the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah." That evil, that wicked city that he would judge. God rebuked them. Again, in verse 9, we're told that if it wasn't for the fact that God had kept a remnant, he would have utterly destroyed them. It is by his mercies, Jeremiah would later say, that we are not consumed. How great is the faithfulness of God. In verse 11 through 15, though, God explains that their practice of religion was an abomination unto him. Look at what he says. "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or the lambs or of he goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the callings of assemblies, I cannot. Away with it. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." God says, your practice of religion is no longer acceptable unto me. The people of Israel had so degenerated from their walk with God. He says, you go through the motions, you come to your services, you do your deeds, you go through all of the motions of religion, you offer your sacrifices, you follow the new moons, you go through the practice. And God says, I just can't stomach it anymore. Consider the state of God's people at that point. And God says, you are but as Sodom and Gomorrah to me. They had strayed far from God. But notice what verse 16 brings to them. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now. And let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God invites these people that in essence he said, you are as evil as the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Your religiosity is a sham to me. But notice what he does. He is mindful still of them. Come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them whiter than snow. Wash you. Be clean. Come back to me. Why would God be mindful of such a people? Folks, you know what I think? I think in our day and age, there are many times where God looks down at the church of Jesus Christ and says, can you just stop the sham and come back to me? But in it all, he's mindful of us. And he says, come now, let us reason together. We're not worthy of that invitation, folks. And folks, we have a time set aside month after month so that when we stray, and we do, we can be drawn back to the Lord to know perfect communion with him. Man has rejected God. Man plunges into the depths of sin. Man seeks his own pleasures and he plays a part. And our heart is desperately wicked. Yet God still says, come. Come and let's reason together. Where communion was impossible, Christ condescended to make it possible through his blood and sacrifice for you and me. We gather tonight around the Lord's table, and we understand that he has made it possible. So we are bid to come to this table of communion. And we are to be reminded, like the nation of Judah and Israel, that we were never worthy of God's love. We were worthy of his judgment. But he made it possible. So tonight he comes to you and says, come. I don't know where you find yourself tonight. I don't know where you are in your own walk with God tonight. The Bible tells us that we, like sheep, tend to go astray. We tend to wander. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's our human nature. It's easy for us to get our eyes off of the Lord where they're supposed to be fixed. And it's easy to get them on the things of this earth. But when we get our eyes fixed upon Jesus, the things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. But the struggle is, we lose sight of him. Peter lost sight of the Lord, even on the Mount of Transfiguration. Did he not? To see the Lord in all of his glory, to see him in his holiness and the beauty of his holiness. What did Peter focus on? It is good for us to be here, Lord, because Moses and Elijah are here. He missed the boat. And so God removed the distraction and brought back to sight that which they needed to see. And when the cloud was lifted, we find the wonderful words, and they saw Jesus only. Folks, tonight God is coming to you and I and say, come. Let's reason together. You may have strayed. You may have wandered. And there may be sin. But there's confession. And though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. Come. Again, I ask you, what is man that God is mindful of us? Let's face it, folks. You and I respond differently in our day and age. We respond differently in our flesh. Fool me once, shame on me. Or shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. You know that statement? You might get me once, but you're never going to get me twice. I'll always remember what you've done to me. Boy, we can hold a grudge within Christendom better than I think the world does. It is amazing to me what we cannot forget as human beings. You know what's even more amazing? Is what God forgets for you and me. So he says, come, and I'll wash you whiter than snow. Come. What a wonderful invitation is given to us. Turn over now with me, if you would, to the book of Philippians in chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 tonight. In Philippians chapter 2, the Jehovah of the old is found as the Jesus of the new. And here we find this wonderful God coming to earth for us. We know the verses well, beginning in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of the servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things of earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What a wonderful truth to consider tonight as we gather around the Lord's table. Not only is God mindful of us, not only has he bid us to come, but he made the way possible by coming himself to this earth and dying for us. Again, we're reminded that God became flesh and dwelt among us. He who deserved all the glory of heaven left it all behind to dwell with us for the purpose that he might die for us. He who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men. And in that likeness he became obedient unto death. He humbled himself and went to the cross. Every time I come to this passage, I marvel. I marvel that God would stoop to enter into a sinful world for my soul. I marvel that God would care for us. Again, Psalm 8 reminds me, we were made a little lower than the angels. Do you realize that when the angels fell, God sealed their eternity? And they were damned instantly. No hope of redemption. But those lower than the angels, he was mindful of. In fact, Peter says it in 1 Peter chapter 1, that the story of redemption is such that the angels desire to look into these things. There is a day in heaven, folks, in Revelation chapter 5, that we are going to sing as the Redeemer song, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." And at that song, the angels must be silent, for they know nothing of redemption's story. You and I do. And I marvel that God loved us enough to die for us. Why not just condemn us? It's what we were worthy of. He instead condescended to us and died for us. And so again, I go back and I ask myself the question, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Folks, tonight, we have a wonderful opportunity to come around the Lord's table and to remember the sacrifice of our Savior. This morning we looked at the fact that He is a great God, that He is a good God, and He is a gracious God. And truly that is seen tonight when we consider again that thought. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. Who am I that You would be mindful of me? Who am I that You would bid me come and let us reason together, saith the Lord? Though your sin be as scarlet, you can be made whiter than snow. Who am I that God would care enough to leave the glory of heaven to be found in the form of man to die for me? Why? And folks, the only answer is He valued your soul. And that's a marvel to me every time I consider it. We are not worthy of any love. We are not worthy of any kind of communion or fellowship with Him. We are not worthy to come tonight and partake of this table in our flesh. Oh, but we are worthy because of the blood of the Lamb. Sometimes I feel when we come around this table, we ought to say like Moses, "Let's take off our shoes, for we're on holy ground." But in essence, should we not consider that every week? For two or three are gathered in His name. He is in our midst. Folks, the problem isn't that God is not mindful of us. The problem is that we're often not mindful of Him. What the Church of Christ needs is to follow verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but humbled himself to become obedient even to death. That makes me think of Philippians 3 and verse 10. Paul said that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. See, for me to live is Christ, but for me to die is gain. And my life is not my own. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Because He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We need to be humbled by the sacrifice of our Savior, and in turn, humble ourselves before Him. Tonight we gather for a time of communion, and I wonder tonight, How mindful are we of God and what He has done? I wonder tonight if we have ever truly allowed Him to humble us to the point that He can truly bless. Again, my concern is that too often we become just a little bit too proud, a little bit too self-sufficient, and sometimes begin to think, it's a good thing I'm there for God. But again, the psalmist asks, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that you would visit us? He has now called to us and said, come, though your sins be as scarlet, let's make them white as snow. Because sin separates us from God. But when we're washed clean, we have the communion and fellowship of life that He intended. What's needful is for us to be mindful of our God, to be humble before Him tonight. Let's pray together, please, as we close, and then Tim's going to come and lead us, and we'll prepare to gather around the Lord's table tonight. Let's pray. Father, tonight, we as your people ought to be and should be tonight humbled that the God of heaven and earth would ever be mindful of us, that you would ever bid us to come and enter into your presence. And Father, I pray that we would then follow the exhortation of the example of our Savior and humble ourselves before you. Because of his sacrifice, because of his humility, communion is made possible for us tonight. And Lord, I pray that we would never take for granted this wonderful chance and this wonderful opportunity to realize how special it is to be with the Lord and partake around this table. Lord, tonight with it, He can be well pleased. Or tonight, He can look at it and say, it's just a sham, it's just a facade. The difference is our heart. And so, Lord, I pray tonight that our heart would truly be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit, the work of the Lord. And oh, may we desire this fellowship with Him. We look forward to the day that we'll partake of this with Him. Oh, what a joy it'll be to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, to see Him face to face and so be forever with the Lord. But until that day, we can enjoy this wonderful time of communion and fellowship with Him. We ask and pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Tim's going to come and lead us in just a verse or two, and then we'll prepare for our communion service tonight.